people. So over the next few weeks leading into Easter, we're going to be exploring how we can live out the cross on a daily basis. What does that look like for our lives? Being people of the cross, one of the things it means is we make ourselves released. Being people of the cross means that we make ourselves released. There's a huge emphasis in our culture, in our world, on greatness. Right?
Mm-hmm.
The people that get the most notoriety and recognition, fame, wealth, are people that we would consider to be great. Right?
Mm-hmm.
Strive for greatness, we hear. Leave your mark. Be the leaders and best, right? And people who single-mindedly pursue one goal and receive that kind of notoriety, power, wealth, are exalted as models for the rest of us to emulate. It's many times ignored, however, that these people's family relationships, friendships, and health are a mess. Sometimes. Not always. But many times. But sadly, from the world's perspective, greatness is worth sacrificing these other things. And as I observe people who achieve greatness, I think of Tom Brady a lot of times, right?
Mm-hmm.
People say he's the GOAT, not just the greatest quarterback of all time, but maybe the greatest football player of all time. But then I look at his life, and he's divorced. Like, seems like his life centers around his own greatness. I don't know his heart. Can't judge the man. But from my outside perspective, it seems like his life has been completely, I don't know, wrapped up in this pursuit of greatness. I'm like, is that worth it? I don't want that. If that's what greatness is, then that's not what I want. In our world, if you want to be great, you have to find ways to advance yourself, right? And this is preached on our campus quite a bit. You need to find your way, you need to find ways to set yourself apart from the crowd, right? We hear that in places like U of M. And that's not always a bad thing, to set yourself apart from the crowd, right? To put a little bit of extra work into your resume to make sure you have a nice cover letter so that you set yourself apart from all the other resumes. That's cool, that's good. Jesus wants us to do everything that we do with excellence, to do it to the best of our ability, to succeed in what we do. And so it's okay to set ourselves apart. However, in the kingdom of God, our definition of greatness is quite different than the world's definition of greatness. Right?
Mm-hmm.
So I want to look at a passage of scripture that teaches about not worldly greatness, but Jesus teaches us about kingdom greatness. Mm-hmm. Kingdom greatness. Let me hear you say kingdom greatness.
Kingdom greatness.
Very nice. A lot of times preachers make people repeat everything, even if they say it well the first time. But you guys said it pretty good, so I'm not going to let you. I'm not going to make you say it again. Nice job. You did that with excellence. Let's look at Mark 10. So open Mark 10 with me. Mark chapter 10. This is a powerful passage. Story of Jesus and his disciples. I love it how Jesus just constantly was shaping his disciples' thinking and hearts. And every day, every conversation was shaping these men and women's hearts and minds. And I pray that this story helps to shape our hearts and minds today too. So before we start reading it, I want to give you a little bit of context. This passage in Mark 10 is kind of couched in several other stories of what kingdom of God values look like, as opposed to what worldly values look like. So we want kingdom of God values. In verses 13 through 16 of Mark 10, Jesus talks about how we must become like children to enter his kingdom. In verses 17 through 31, Jesus talks about how the rich cannot enter the kingdom of heaven unless they become poor in spirit. In verse 31, he says this at the very end of that story. He makes this amazing statement that really is a theme that goes all throughout scripture. Jesus says in Mark 10, 31, "But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Mm-hmm. Many who are first will be last, and the last first. And all throughout scripture, we see this theme that The proud will be humbled, will be brought low, and the humble will be exalted. Mm-hmm. This is a biblical principle that if you don't get this principle, then you're going to miss the message of life.
Mm-hmm.
And especially the message of Christ in the gospel. In verses 32 through 34 of Mark 10, Jesus reveals that even he, the Son of God, God himself in the flesh, will be made low, that he will make himself low on the cross. And then the chapter ends, verses 46 and 52, with the story of Jesus raising up a lowly blind man and healing him and exalting him. So there's this theme that's just being hammered over and over again. That the humble will be exalted, the proud will be made low.
That's good.
Let's start looking at Mark 10, 35 through 45. And we're just going to go through it, verse by verse. Break it down. Y'all with me?
Yes.
Slow down.
Can you say so good, babe?
So good.
So what? Yeah. Say the last word. You probably know what I'm talking about. The main speakers at SALT were a husband and wife duo, and whenever they were sitting on the tire, like 1,000 people away from us, and like 10 times, 12 times, 20 times maybe during the sermon, both of them were like, so good, babe. So good, babe. I was like, you need to say that. If you hear it, just ignore it. It's just for me. All right. Here we go. Verse 35 of Mark 10. You there? I'm giving you plenty of time, so if you're not, a strange fault. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. Someone comes to you and says that, and if they open up their conversation with you like that, just run their way. They're probably not going to be good at that. Do whatever I ask of you. Just say no. And he said to them, what do you want me to do for you? Wisely, right? He didn't say yes. He said, well, what is it you want me to do? What do you want me to do for you? And they said to him, grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory. Jesus said to them, you do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized? So let me pause here for a minute. As people of the cross, we need to be extremely careful not to define greatness in the way that the world defines greatness.
Mm-hmm.
In this passage, the apostles, James and John, are asking Jesus that he would grant them greatness according to the world's definition of greatness. They want status, recognition, maybe power, maybe wealth.
Mm-hmm.
I respect James and John for being honest enough to vocalize these desires. Because I think there are desires that a lot of us have, but we're unwilling to admit because we know how it sounds. But James and John evidently didn't have the social awareness to not ask Jesus what everyone else wants to say but doesn't say, right? And if you and I are honest, I think many of us would also have to admit that we desire greatness, and the world does. And all the perks that go along with that. But we'd probably be too embarrassed to admit that to others, maybe even to ourselves. We might not even realize that we have those desires.
Thanks,
Clay. Ain't that right, Clay? I like it when people talk to the preachers. You don't do that too much. I'm sure you guys can. You should. No, sir. Unless it's true. And the church world, unfortunately, is not void of this desire. We're infected with this poison as well. And I have to confess, y'all, I have this poison. I have a desire for greatness in the world's eyes. I desire kingdom greatness. I do. There is that pure desire there. But it's also mixed in with this poison of a desire for worldly greatness. I feel that. And I want people to think I'm great. I want to be known and recognized for doing great things. I want people to respect and admire me. And I wish that I didn't have that impurity within me, but it's real, I do. I need the Lord's help with that. So my prayer today is that the Holy Spirit would reveal impure desires in all of us.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm sure that many of you don't struggle with the desire for kingdom greatness as much as me. But I do pray that wherever it lies, in any of our hearts, that the Holy Spirit would reveal it to us today, and that we have courage to admit that and repent of it. So verse 37 shows James and John asking for greatness from a worldly perspective. Like I said, they were after prestige, recognition, power, wealth. So the common understanding in ancient Jewish culture at this time in history was that the coming Messiah, and many of you know this, the coming Messiah, they expected him to establish a worldly kingdom. They expected him to free the Jewish people from oppression, from the Romans or whoever they happened to be under at that time, to rise up as a military leader, to lead the nation of Israel in battle against their oppressors, and to establish a throne of David, to reestablish a throne of David. That was the idea that these guys had of what the Messiah would be. And that was true, that Jesus would establish a kingdom, and that he would receive glory, but that was about all that the disciples understood at this point. That was as far as their understanding went. They misunderstood what kind of kingdom he would establish. That he was not out to establish an earthly kingdom, but he was establishing a heavenly kingdom. And they misunderstood how he would earn the glory that he would receive. It would not be through exerting power over others. It would be placing himself under others. That was Jesus' method of receiving glory and honor. And Jesus knew the path to kingdom greatness. In verse 38, Jesus says, "You do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" Jesus knew that they were not asking for the kind of greatness that he offered, because he knew they were not ready to pay the price for that greatness. He knew that it required drinking the cup that he would drink. And that cup was the cross. Greatness in the kingdom required the cross. And the path to kingdom greatness is not up.
Mm-hmm.
The path to kingdom greatness is down.
That's good.
It's not higher, it's lower. Kingdom greatness is not bigger, it's smaller.
Mm-hmm.
It's not increase, it's decrease. And when Jesus asked this question, they said it in verse 39, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink." Jesus knew their future. He knew that they would suffer for the name of Christ. But he also knew that they weren't ready for it yet. "The cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." So the cup they were ready to drink was not the cup that Jesus would drink. They didn't understand. These were prices that they weren't willing to pay yet. Many people see the benefits of following Jesus. I mean, James and John were like, "Yeah, we're ready. Let's go. Let's drink the cup. Let's be great." People see the benefits of following Jesus, and they want to drink that cup, but they're not ready to drink his cup. Many people pursue leadership, even Christian leadership, because they see the recognition or the authority or respect that they might get if they do. Right? We see these women of God, these men of God, being honored for their commitment and devotion to Christ, but you don't know how that person got there. You don't know the price that they had to pay. You get that kind of kingdom greatness. We're not ready to drink a cup of sacrifice and suffering. And we have to ask ourselves, man, do I want kingdom greatness enough to drink the cup that Jesus drank? Do I want kingdom greatness enough to drink the cup that Jesus drank? Am I willing to do that? Do I want Jesus more than I want a life of comfort, security, or pleasure? Because when it comes down to it, kingdom greatness is just receiving Jesus. Right? It's not a love for greatness that we pursue. It's love for Christ.
That's good.
You get this greatness of a different kind. Do I want Jesus more than I want a life of comfort, security, or pleasure? I was listening to some KB yesterday. You all any KB fans in the house? I love you. So I was listening to this KB song that I love called Crowns and Thorns. You guys know that one? Yesterday. And he makes a statement in there that I don't think I never really paused to notice, but I've heard that song like 100 times. And there's a statement that he makes in that song. He says, who's more in danger, the persecuted or the comforted? So who's more in danger, the persecuted or the comfortable? And obviously he's talking about eternal danger, right? He's talking about our soul being in danger. Because many times persecuted people, like, they are just like so devoted to Christ. And they're facing situations, and I don't envy their situation. I'm not trying to volunteer for persecution. If he just wants to take me through that, then hopefully I'll have the courage to endure it. But I'm not trying to find persecution. But man, they're facing situations that force them on a daily basis to choose. Am I going to serve Jesus, or am I going to live? Or am I going to eat? Or am I going to, you know, protect my family? That they have to make these choices many times. And in some ways, their souls are less in danger than ours because our lives are comfortable, right?
Mm.
The pursuit of comfort can be a giant distraction in the grace. Yes.
Mm.
It's just such a huge battle that we face. And we see these really clear oppositions to the kingdom of God in our world. We see immorality, we see sin, we see greed. But this subtle stronghold called comfort can be one of the greatest enemies to kingdom greatness. And we are faced with a decision daily to either choose our own comfort or to pour ourselves out for others, to drink the cup that Jesus drank.
That's good.
Are you willing to make yourself uncomfortable in order to love others?
Mm.
Those are questions we need to ask ourselves daily. When your Christian brother or sister is in need, will you choose your comfort or convenience, or will you choose to drink the cup of suffering? Will you serve the poor and oppressed in our world? Or will you insulate yourself from their poverty and oppression and ignore it and pursue worldly greatness instead?
Mm.
The big questions, man. Mm-hmm. Questions that we need to face daily. So the first thing that Jesus teaches us in this passage is that kingdom greatness is achieved by drinking the cup of sacrifice. Kingdom greatness is achieved by drinking the cup of sacrifice. That's the cup that Jesus drank, and that's the cup that his disciples must drink if we follow him. The second thing that Jesus teaches us in this passage in verses 41 through 45 is that kingdom greatness is achieved by making ourselves the least. And it's closely related to the last one, but it's also different. Kingdom greatness is achieved by making ourselves the least. Let's keep reading. And when the 10 heard it, I'm in verse 41 of Mark 10, and when the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. This is how the world does leadership, guys. The world pulls rank and throws their weight around, demanding respect and obedience. And worldly leaders take pleasure in power, status, and wealth. I want to show you a little design that I did on my own iPad. What do you think, Jalen? Clean?
So good.
Jalen and I are making a fish together now. So he's extremely impressed by my artwork, I'm sure. Not that I'm trying to get worldly greatness. So this is kind of, I don't know, this is just the way that my brain pictured it. I don't, if it's not helpful for you at all, I'm sorry, but it's just kind of how my brain pictured this. This is an image of worldly greatness. So, or worldly leadership. The leader's at the top. Followers are beneath the leader. The farther you go down this pyramid, the more weight has to be borne. That makes sense? So the followers actually bear more weight than the leader so that the leader can maintain his place or her place of authority promise and grace. Does that make sense? So the followers directly under the leader have more authority, but they also get more perks and benefits, and their job a little bit easier because they're supporting less weight above them. Does that make sense? The people at the bottom are people that have to support the most weight in order for that leader to maintain his place. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
Years ago, I preached a sermon, and I don't remember what I was talking about. I think I was talking about diversity or something. And I read this story by Dr. Seuss called, I just thought of this off the top of my head, so I'm trying to remember the name of the story. Myrtle? Is it Myrtle? Myrtle the Turtle? You guys know that story, Myrtle the Turtle? Where Myrtle is at the bottom of this giant stack, or this the king stacks up like hundreds of turtles on top of each other so that he can see farther and so that he can rule more. And he puts himself on top of all these turtles. And the turtles at the bottom are being crushed by the weight of his, you know, authority and leadership. But he's willing to put them low so that he can put himself high. That's how worldly leadership works. Now we can find in the world self-sacrificial leaders. It's not every leader in the world operates this way. So this is kind of a worldly leadership model. Verse 43, but it shall not be so among you. Right? So Jesus describes, this is how the world does it. This is not how you should do it. It shall not be so among you. Whoever will be great among you must be your servant. Man, that's a little different. Guys, it's a little different than what we hear in the world. Whoever will be great among you must be your servant, and whoever will be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So we don't do it like the world does it in the kingdom. We do things upside down from the way the world does it. Our leaders make ourselves servants. So I drew another image, and maybe you saw this coming. You like that? See how I flipped it?
I love it.
It's not as easy as it looks, you know, because I had to redo all the words because they had turned upside down and stuff, and all the lines were messed up, so I had to redraw it a second time. But I'm committed to serving you all. All right, so this is an image of kingdom leadership, and I like this, and I don't know, you know, if it applies in every situation or how it applies. The metaphor probably breaks down at some point, but I think this is a powerful way to consider ourselves as we are pursuing kingdom greatness. Like we put ourselves beneath those that we lead. Kingdom leaders make themselves servants. We put ourselves at the bottom, which means that we're bearing the most weight, right? That means that we are supporting the weight and we're promoting the greatness of the people that we are leading. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
And so the greater the leadership, the more the weight. The people who are like, you know, leading just, I can't really say below in this house. What do you get on this thing? The people that are leading like just below the leader, they actually have, they have a little bit less weight than the leader, but they also have more weight than the people that they're leading. Does that make sense? Right? So in H2O, man, this Pastor Nino leads like this. And I'm really grateful for his leadership, because if there's a job that's hard, that the worst thing that we have to do in ministry, Pastor Nino's like, well, I'll do that. Like, God's given him the anointing to be able to do that, the strength to be able to do that by his Spirit. Because that's the only way that a leader like this can survive, is to rely on something solid beneath him or her, right? And that's Christ. If we don't have Christ as our foundation, we try to do it in our own strength, in this kind of leadership, then we'll crumble, we'll burn out. It won't work out well.
Mm.
But I see Pastor Nino leading like this, and so he bears the greatest burden in H2O.
Mm-hmm.
And our staff bears a burden as well. Our core leaders bear less of a burden. And we want the least amount of burden to be the people that don't have the leadership positions, that they'll just be served and be blessed, right?
Mm-hmm.
That's how kingdom leadership and greatness should work. Most of the time, we don't even know when this kind of leadership happens, right? Because the kingdom leader, the person pursuing kingdom greatness, doesn't make it known. You don't say, like, well, look at all the hard stuff I'm doing this morning.
Right.
Pastor Nino's not going to tell you that. He went and picked up the bagels for church today.
Yeah.
That's since Cindy's on vacation, and he knew I was preaching, so he didn't even ask me. He just didn't tell anybody about it, just got the bagels. And you all are blessed for it.
That's
great. Right there.
That's good.
All right, and so verse 45, man, this is just so incredible. This is the last verse we're going to look at. The Son of Man. Jesus says, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. The Son of God, God himself in the flesh, came and he made himself the least to give his life as a ransom for many. This is how, and if that's not human leadership, I don't know what it is. Like, talk about taking burdens from other people. Jesus bore the weight of every burden you will ever bear.
That's good.
So that you could be free. So that you could be exalted. Isn't that beautiful?
Mm-hmm.
And if there's anybody in this room today that you haven't trusted in that kind of greatness, that kind of sacrifice that Christ did for you, or there's an area of your life that you're still resisting trust of Christ's burden-bearing leadership for you, then man, I pray that you do it today.
Mm-hmm.
Just do it today. It's the model Jesus set forth. As I said before, in the world, the path to greatness is up. You need to climb the ladder. You need to take opportunities for advancement. Even at the expense of your faith, family, friends, fellow colleagues. I know I didn't need an F for that last one, but I didn't need to use the word fellow. I could have just said colleague. But then it would have been not nearly as cheesy if I hadn't said an F word.
Oh, man.
Give me a break. Get your mind out of the gutter.
Okay.
Let me reiterate. The path to kingdom greatness is down. We seek not to use people, but to exalt our people. Kingdom greatness means putting our own needs beneath the needs of others. It means you serve your roommates. Husbands, it means that you put your needs beneath the needs of your wife and kids. Core leaders, you put your needs beneath the needs of your core members. Rather than choose our own advancement, we make ourselves the least and the servants of all. And by doing this, we become great in the kingdom. All right, I'm going to run through, just in order to avoid misunderstanding, because I think some of you might try to go overboard with this, and I want to avoid that. I want to talk about four things that kingdom greatness is not before we close. Can we do that? We're going to talk about what kingdom greatness is not, in order to bring some balance. Because I see sometimes people... they think that paying attention to their own needs is always bad. But that's not true. So first, kingdom greatness is not without honor. Kingdom greatness is not without honor. It's not our job as followers to demand that our leaders serve us. That's not a good idea. Hey, you're supposed to serve me. You're supposed to lay down your life for me. I'm supposed to be exalted. You're supposed to be made low. Okay. Because it's also your responsibility as a follower to pursue kingdom greatness as well, which means that you're trying to, we're fighting for the lowest place.
That's good.
How it should be. We're fighting for the lowest place. Jesus demands that our leaders do that so that I don't have to demand of my leaders and I don't have to feel like I'm not being cared for if my leaders don't do that perfectly, because they never will. Right? Our leaders will never humble themselves perfectly. And so when they don't, I don't have to complain and be like, you should have done this or that or that. Because my source is in Christ, right?
Mm-hmm.
Scripture is very clear that we're to honor and follow faithfully those in leadership over us. So let's compete to see who can serve the most.
Mm-hmm.
That's beautiful. That's a beautiful dynamic of love when you have a community like that.
That's good.
And some of you are way more comfortable being the one who serves rather than the one who needs help. Right? And so let me talk to you guys, you martyrs out there. And I say that in the most loving way possible. It's not godly or humble to never accept blessing, honor, or service that someone else is trying to give you, right? Because Jesus expects them to humble themselves also. And sometimes you need to let them humble themselves and serve you. That's okay.
Mm-hmm.
You can't rob people of their blessings. You guys heard that before? That's a good one. Sometimes you just gotta let people help you if you need it. Years ago, I told this story recently, I think, but I think it applies again. When I injured my back, I couldn't walk, and my friend Jacob Carlton was a former core leader, and he was the president of H2O Campus Church. Future president of the United States, yeah, 2045 or whatever. Yeah, goal. That's not good enough direction in the hockey. You know what I'm saying, 2044. He wants to be president. Anyway, so Jacob Carlton, he came to my house to help me get into my house because I couldn't walk. He's like, and I was like looking at my stairs, like, how am I going to get up the stairs? And he's like, let me carry you up the stairs. Get on my back. Let me carry you up the stairs. I'm like, no, man, no. You can't. I can't let you do that. And he's like, let me do it. And he's like, almost forcefully picked me up and made me ride on his back up my stairs. I didn't let him. I probably should have. Probably would have been a more kingdom greatness move to let him serve me. But man, like that. Let's have that attitude toward each other. Right? Please let me serve you. Please let me serve you.
That's good.
But we have to be able to receive blessings from others as well. Okay, secondly, kingdom greatness is not without boundaries. Kingdom greatness does not mean you're a doormat. Saying no is not only allowed, it is required. We love boundaries in H2O, don't we? We love saying no. That's great. No has become one of my favorite words. Especially to my kids. Sometimes my kids ask me something and I say no. And I'm like, hey, I actually could say this. I love you guys. See how I'm promoting kingdom greatness to my children. So I don't say yes every time someone needs my help. And here's why. Because I'm responsible for serving my family first. And if someone needs help, but it would be unloving for my family to help them in that moment, in that way, then I say no, because God has given my family to me as my greater responsibility than people outside my family. Many times, someone else's need is worth inconvenience in my family, or myself. Sometimes it's the loving decision to do that. And in that case, I trust that God will use it to make my family even better and healthier too. I don't think that I have to sacrifice my family's health and well-being to serve other people. And another reason why I don't always say yes is that it's also good for you to know that I'm not your everything. If you need me, nobody in here thinks that I'm their everything, but except for maybe Julie. But if you think that you need to find, that you have one person that you need to find all your source in or whatever, that's super scary. That's real creepy. Don't be doing that. And so if I say no to someone that needs my help, and they're forced to wrestle with this reality that I can't be there for them all the time, then that can be good for them, right? So here's something that may help you decide when to say yes and when to say no. Apply the love test to every situation. Apply the love test. Ask yourself, is it more loving to say yes or no? If you want to say yes because you feel guilty or obligated, then maybe you should say no. If you want to say no out of selfishness, then you should probably say yes, right? As people of the cross, we don't say no because of inconvenience or discomfort or selfishness or greed. We only say no for love. And we only say yes for love.
That's good.
All right, third, not kingdom greatness thing. Kingdom greatness is not unhealthy. People who pursue kingdom greatness do not have martyr complexes or savior complexes. People of the cross don't have to choose between their own health and loving others. Those two things should never be mutually exclusive, right? So when I choose to sacrifice myself and love for someone else, my mental health should not suffer. I shouldn't have to choose between my health, my mental health, or anything else to serve somebody else. If I do it in a loving way towards Jesus, recognizing that my first obligation is to obey Him, and if He tells me to say no, then I need to obey Him and say no. Right? If I approach things this way, sacrificing myself for love and also saying no to others for love, then I'll be healthier through it. I'll be eternally healthier through it.
That's good.
I might be overly idealistic, but I believe that when you choose love, it will benefit everybody involved eternally, even if it's temporarily uncomfortable. And so it's not healthy to never think about your own needs, like I said before. It's also not holy. You can't always be the one pouring into others. You need others to pour into you as well. Is that right?
That's good.
Because if you're not healthy, then you won't be able to serve others for very long. or to serve them for their, serve them very well.
Right.
So I thought of, when I thought of this truth, I thought of being on an airplane, and you all have experienced, whoever's been on an airplane, you probably remember this. They have the safety video, the safety instructions.
Love this.
And they say, in case of, cabin pressure change or whatever, oxygen masks might fall down from the ceiling, right? You guys have seen that? Mm-hmm. And then, what do they recommend that you do? How do they recommend that you put those on? Does anybody know where I'm going? Yes, Joel? Wait, no, you already answered. Somebody else. That's right. Matt is correct. I just crushed my son. Right now, I'm forcing my son Joel to realize that Jesus is his source, not his father.
Oh, gosh.
Matt has the correct answer. Joel probably did too. They say put your own mask on first, and then so that you can help somebody else. And when I first saw this, I was like, wait a minute. I want to serve other people first. I'm a mark. And then after the more I thought about it, like I was thinking, like, you know, if I'm sitting next to my wife or my kids, I'm going to put their mask on before I put my own on because I'll die before they die. Which is that's a good motivation, right? However, if I don't, oh, you got the picture. Yeah. Oh, you like that? I pulled that right from a South Park episode.
What? What?
Just kidding, I don't watch that.
What?
The animation just looks really dumb.
Oh, roasted.
Yeah. That was not, I couldn't actually do that. Stupid for me. Okay, what am I saying? Okay, oxygen masks. The more I thought about this, the more I realized, like, it's actually probably more loving for me to put my own mask on first, because then I won't pass out before I can get somebody else's mask on, you know? And then if I get my own mask on, maybe I can help my kids, my wife, and maybe other people around me that need help, right? So maybe I'll be able to last longer, be able to sustain this service to others for longer if I make sure that I'm healthy. Because burnout is not only bad for you, it's bad for the kingdom, long term. Right. Mm-hmm. I heard this stat the other night when these two were being honored for receiving their credentials, that 90% of ministers drop out of ministry before retirement. 90%. I don't want to be that statistic, you know? I want to make it as long as Jesus wants me to make it. Right? So I need to make sure that I'm healthy and serving. Alright, last thing. Kingdom greatness is not passive.
Oh, that's good.
Kingdom, people who are great in the kingdom are not wimps. Kingdom greatness does not mean you're a pushover. It's okay to lead confidently. It's okay to expect to be respected. And if you're not respected, it's okay to speak up, right? In a loving, humble way. It doesn't just mean that we always accept abuse or whatever, right? We can lead confidently. And it's okay as a leader, if you guys are in leadership in the future in a company or whatever, and if someone disregards your leadership, it's okay to say, okay, we have consequences, right, to that. In parenting, you have to have consequences to people under your leadership, for people under your leadership, if they reject that leadership, right? So it's okay to lead confidently. All right. I'm done. Will you all stand up with me?